A very good morning, and I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last week, as we meditated on this psalm, we saw how the Lord is the judge of the whole earth. And the psalmist has developed this great and wonderful truth of how God is the one who sits on the throne, and He is the one who judges you. We see this in the psalm where the Bible says in verse 7, in Psalm 9, 7, the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared His throne for judgment. And to the righteous, this thought of God who judges is a very comforting truth, because the same God who sits on the throne to judge is also our refuge. And that is what the psalmist said in verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Now, having made reference to the justice and the judgment of God, and having thought upon how God is the righteous judge of the whole earth, David now found a source, a place, someone in whom he can confide in, someone whom he can cry to. Having recognized how God is the great judge, he found in this same Lord a place of refuge. Now he cries unto the Lord for mercies. Because he recognized that God is the God who reigns, now he has confidence that this is also the God who can show mercy. Now this psalm is an interesting psalm because it is an acrostic psalm. It's an acrostic psalm, which means that two verses would form one letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There are a few acrostic psalms in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, where the writer would write this psalm with the Hebrew letter of the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. For example, we have Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, in that instance, the writer would use 8 verses where he would use one letter as the starting letter of each of these 8 verses. In this particular case, the writer has used one letter to introduce 2 verses for each letter. Okay? But it's not a complete acrostic psalm in the sense that he did not use every single letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? He would only stop at one point, which is why you notice that there are only 20 verses, and where 2 verses would form the one letter. The writer would use one letter to introduce 2 verses each. And this would help us also to understand the structure and the outlining of this psalm. Now, the acrostic psalm is very useful also to aid in memory. Of course, for us in English, it doesn't help that much. But for the Jews, when they want to memorize the psalms, these acrostic psalms would be very useful in aiding them in memory. And now we come to the second part of this psalm from verse 13 onwards, where the psalmist, having thought upon the justice of God, he now found a place of refuge where he can cry unto the Lord, where he knows that because God is the God of justice, this is the God who will give him justice. And this is the God upon in whom he can find mercy. And there are just 4 thoughts from verse 13 to the end of this psalm regarding and relating to the mercy of God which we can think upon. As David cried upon the Lord to show mercy unto him, he says, show me mercy, have mercy upon me by considering, by seeing my trouble. In verse 13 and verse 14, David cried unto the Lord to show him mercy by seeing the very troublesome state that he is in. Now, this word mercy that David used in verse 13 is a different word from the usual word for mercy. There's another word which the Bible would use to describe mercy. And the idea of the other word, which is a more common word, more commonly used, is a word that has the idea of loving kindness or showing compassion. But this word mercy here has the idea of have pity on me, show pity unto me. And the emphasis, the idea would be of pleading, where David saw how pitiful a state he was in. And this pitiful state is also identified by the word trouble, where he saw the misery, where he saw how he was so downcast and overwhelmed, and now he pleads unto the Lord to have mercy upon him. Very few people are willing to cry out for mercy, because oftentimes we are still filled with pride and arrogance. How can we have mercy? How can we plead unto the Lord to have mercy on us? We need to see how pitiful a state we are in, how needy we are. When David says, "Consider my trouble," he had no shame now, in the sense of he was not ashamed to come before the Lord with his trouble. "Lord, you see how lowly a state I am in. Now consider my trouble. Lord, see me for who I am, how needy I am. Would you plead for mercy? Would you recognize how needy you are?" The Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount described how in the beginning part of this sermon that we need to start by recognizing how we are poor in spirit. That is how we are totally in poverty. We are totally in need. This is the kind of humility and the attitude and the heart with which we need to come before our Lord. See, sometimes when we come before the Lord, we may still bring our title. We may still bring our position. We may still bring certain strength that we think we have to the Lord and plead before Him. But until and unless we realize how needy we are, we will not totally surrender and submit to the Lord. You know, which is why recently, as we have been meditating on this theme of suffering, you notice that this theme of suffering has been recurring in various fellowship groups, in the church Bible studies, in the prayer meeting when we are considering the book of Job, in the FEBC night classes. This theme of suffering has been recurring. And one of the themes that we considered last Saturday when we thought upon this theme of suffering is that the disciples rejoiced in suffering. Why is it that they could rejoice in suffering? Because these sufferings showed them how much they needed God. It showed them how much they cannot rely and depend on themselves. It showed them how they would fail. Men would fail. Our strength is limited. We would faint. We would fall. But we have one whom we can depend on. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." Now, as David cried, you notice who he cried and who he asked to consider. He says, "It is the Lord. Have mercy upon me, O Lord." Now, this describes the covenant relationship that David has with God. See, God does not just sit on the throne to judge. If we merely regard God as the all-powerful judge, and that is true, He's the all-powerful judge, that is one thing. But now he knows that he also has a personal and intimate relationship with this God. See, when you think of someone who is very powerful, who can help, but if this person is unwilling to help, then what is the use of crying out to this person? When you are in distress and when you are in great need, and you can think, you know of someone who is able to help you out of this distress, but though this person may be as powerful and as almighty as anyone may be, but if he's unwilling to help, he doesn't know you and he cares not for you, then what is the use of crying out to this person? Now, if you know of someone who wants to help, someone who cares deeply for you, as often we have many close friends who are like that, or even our loved ones or our family members, but they are powerless to help. They want to help, but they have no strength to help. Then though they may sympathize with you, they may empathize with you, they may even share that burden with you, but they can do very little to help. But you see, our God is not like that. He is God who sits on the throne. He is the one who judges. The whole earth, this speaks of His power, His glory, His greatness, and His majesty. But He is also one who considers. And this is why David says now, Lord, please consider my trouble. Now, the word to consider means simply to look upon my trouble, to see what I'm going through. And the Lord sees and the Lord knows. And there are times where troubles seem so overwhelming, but we have a God who is all-powerful and who cares. You know, sometimes when we, even as human beings, see a friend who is going through a very difficult time, our heart aches. But we feel so helpless and there's so little that we can do. And sometimes we may not even be able to fully empathize or to sympathize with what a person is going through because of the limited understanding that we have. You know, if we are not in the same position or in the same shoes as the person, it's very hard to empathize, to feel with what the person feels. But we have a God who sees. And the Bible tells us that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have also a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He sees, and God is one who can sympathize, who can empathize, who can even feel what we feel. Of course, sometimes we may not understand how is it that he's able to do so, but the Bible tells us so, that the Lord Jesus Christ is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He can sympathize with us. He can feel with us. This is why you can cry unto the Lord, Lord, have mercy on me. Consider what I'm going through. Now, who would you go to plead for mercy? Now, oftentimes we try to go to someone, to men, to people. And we also try to find someone who is in the highest position because when we plead for mercy, we also want to look for someone who is able to help. But why wouldn't you go unto your Lord for mercy? Now, it's interesting that as David now calls upon the Lord to show mercy, this was a very personal and a very private struggle. Often the struggles that we have when we are in trouble is something that we bear alone. We bear very quietly. We bear very privately. There's very little that others can do. And others may not fully be able to sympathize with what we go through. But while David bore this alone, you notice how David now brought about a contrast. When in verse 14, he contrasted the different gates. In verse 13, the last part, he says, Thou liftest me up from the gates of death. This was how David felt. The gates of death would describe the entrance to death. David felt so overwhelmed, it was as if he was on the brink of death. But the Lord is so merciful. He has not allowed David to enter into these gates of death yet. He felt as if he was at the gates of death, at the brink of death. But the Lord did not allow him to be crushed under the weight of this burden. But there is a great contrast, because though this suffering was what David was struggling with in himself, he now said, The Lord has lifted me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughters of Zion. Now, the daughter of Zion, this phrase is used frequently in the Bible to describe the people of Israel and can describe the whole nation, the nation of Israel as a whole, or the people, the children of Israel as a whole. Where this is now a public rejoicing, a public praise from the gates of death, from the brink of death, now to be brought to the gates, the congregation of the people of the daughter of Zion. And he says, I will rejoice, I will praise in thy salvation. Now, why did David plead for mercy? He pleaded for mercy because he knew that this would lead to praise. He wanted to praise God, and he wanted to be delivered, that God's name be praised. And that this personal, this distressing struggle which he went through, will bring forth now a public rejoicing and a public praise. This is a wonderful testimony of the salvation of God. Sometimes you wonder why the Lord allows you to go through very troubling distresses, affliction, trials. Now, I do not need to list the many kinds of afflictions that Christians can go through. You know very well what some of these afflictions that you struggle with and how these afflictions are so unique. And it comes in all different forms and it plagues all of us differently. Why? Why does the Lord allow these things to happen? Is it not often that in experiencing the closeness, the deliverance of God, it will lead to praise, it will lead to testimony? Are not some of the most wonderful hymns that we sing really testimonies out of the afflictions of saints? You know, many of the hymns that we actually sing are written during times of great distress and affliction. And even in these times of distress, they have experienced the working and the mighty hand of God, the faithfulness of God, the mercies of God, the compassion of God. And they write these hymns as a testimony of how God is so faithful. Hymns like, "It is well with my soul." Earlier during Singspiration, a hymn also was sung of the goodness and the mercies of the Lord. All these hymns, when you think of hymn writers like John Newton, William Cooper, many of the testimonies that they share in hymns are born out of the afflictions and the distresses that they have gone through. Now, in fact, when you study the Psalms itself, when you study the Word of God, you see that many of these Psalms were also written out of these distresses which the psalmist has endured and went through. And how so wonderful, oftentimes we see that though these psalms may describe the despair, the fear, the struggles which the psalmist would wrestle in his heart and in his mind, somewhere in the psalm, along the line, the psalmist would suddenly turn to praise. He would suddenly turn to rejoicing. He would turn to see the Lord with hope. Are these not wonderful testimony? And is this also not your testimony, or even the testimonies that you have heard of others? How in these times of great despair, when you have been brought nearly to the brink of death, when the Lord has delivered you out, do you not have a wonderful testimony to share? And many of these testimonies are some of the most wonderful, touching testimonies. The personal struggle which David encountered now has led him to praise. And this is why he cried out, "Lord, have mercy upon me. Have mercy by considering my state. Have mercy upon me so that I can praise." Why do you want the Lord to show you mercy? Is it so that you can testify of His goodness and of His deliverance, of His salvation and His power and might? This must be why we want the Lord to show us mercy, so that we can tell others of how faithful our God is. "Lord, have mercy upon me." David pleaded, and this was the confidence he had. "Have mercy upon me." But David went on to now speak of how God is also a God of justice. "Have mercy by giving me justice." That was David's prayer. "Have mercy by showing that you are still the just God who upholds righteousness." In verse 15 and 16, David now turns his attention to the heathen, to the enemies who have been afflicting him. He now says that these heathen are those who are sunk down in the pit that they made. God shows mercy by giving justice. There is very little that we can do often when we are overwhelmed by these enemies. And as these enemies, they gather and they may mock at and they may laugh at David, they may scorn at him, there's little that David can do. But what David can do is to plead for mercy. "Lord, have mercy by giving me justice. Now, you may also say that this wicked over here in verse 14, in verse 15 and in verse 16, these heathen who are identified as the wicked, in verse 16, you notice the Bible says, the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. You may say that these wicked are those who have rejected the mercies of God. They refuse, they despise, they are proud, they are arrogant, they don't need the mercies of God. They take their lives into their own hands. They plot, they manipulate, they scheme. They reject the mercies of God. And this is why now David cries out, Lord, look at the heathen. Have mercy by giving me justice. And David can testify, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. There is nothing that the heathen can do. There's nothing that the wicked can do to hinder God's work and to hinder God's plan. God's mercy upon his people. And how does God show mercy in justice? By often turning the works of the wicked upon themselves. Where this wicked has dug pit in order to hurt others, they are now sunk in this own pit. When they have laid the net to snare and to trap others, their foot is taken in it. Now, in the last part of verse 16, the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Why? Because the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. Now, when we think of the mercy of God, we must not forget that God is also a God of justice, that God is a God of righteousness. That those who reject his mercy and those who harden their hearts against God's mercy, they must face the God who is the judge of the whole earth. But for believers, for the child of God, this is a very comforting truth. That to those who continue to do hurt to others, God will show mercy. Now, throughout the scriptures, we have many examples of how wicked have laid a snare only to trap themselves, have dug a pit only to sink into it. We remember the example of Haman in the book of Esther. You can imagine perhaps how Mordecai and Esther would have cried out also unto the Lord for mercy, the same way David was crying out here. Haman has plotted this very calculated and very carefully schemed plan. He has plotted to wipe out the children of Israel. He came out with this scheme and plan to get the king to issue a decree, an irrevocable decree, that the children of Israel are to be wiped out, executed. At the same time, he prepared also a gallows to hang Mordecai upon. He was very jealous and envious of Mordecai. Is this not at times the experience that you also have? There are people who may be jealous, envious of you, and then they plot your downfall, they plot, they scheme. And there's very little that you can do because you as a believer, you do not want to use the same schemes that they use. You do not want to manipulate. They would try to gossip, they would try to backbite, but you do not play the same game that they play. And so you seem to be at a very disadvantageous position. What can you do? You cry unto the Lord, Lord, have mercy. Give me justice. The Lord is the one who will show forth justice. And there the Lord used Esther. But while Esther was the one who approached the king, it was indeed the Lord who moved the heart of the king. And we saw the great deliverance. Haman was hung on the same gallows which he prepared for Mordecai. Do we also not remember the example of King Saul? When he was rejected as king because of his jealousy and envy of David, he refused to accept God's will and submit to God's will that David is now the anointed king of Israel. So what did he try to do? He tried to plot. He tried to scheme to get rid of David. David had no choice but to run as a fugitive. And during such times, what can David do? Even when he had the opportunity to take the life of King Saul, he knew he should not because he must not touch the Lord's anointed. Yet at the end, the Lord judged King Saul. King Saul in shame, in the battle against the Philistines, in defeat, took his own life. Do you trust upon the Lord's justice? When we cry unto God for mercy, we are crying unto a God who is just. He's righteous. Now, of course, that must mean that we are very quick to judge ourselves, to make sure of ourselves, make sure that there are no wicked thoughts, make sure of our motives, make sure of our testimony. We search our own hearts. We ask the Lord to forgive us if we have failed him in any way. But then we plead that the Lord also will show justice. The Lord gives justice in mercy. There are some who try to take justice into their own hands. Now, how vain it would be. But does not the Bible remind us that vengeance belongs to the Lord? God is the one who will repay. For the child of God, in very helpless state, this truth is a comforting truth. God shows justice. But David continues to cry, "Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me by remembering." Verse 17 and verse 18. "Have mercy by remembering me, O Lord." Now in verse 17 and verse 18, David will contrast the wicked as well as the needy, the righteous. And he will contrast how the wicked, they forget God. These are the wicked who shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. But for the needy, God will remember. Now, there's a great contrast here. You notice that David did not say that the wicked have forgotten God and the needy will remember God. That's not what David says. Neither did David say that the wicked will not be forgotten of God. And it's true that God will not forget the wicked, in that God will remember the wicked to judge them, that justice will be meted out on them. But what David has done here was to deliberately switch the expression, where he says that the wicked are the ones who will constantly forget God. They care not for God, but the needy, those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourning, those who are meek and lowly, God will not forget. God will remember you. And this is why we can plead for mercy, because we know that God remembers the needy. Now, for the wicked, this, of course, will be a great warning. The wicked will want to forget God, and they are turned to hell. That is, they are turned to destruction, and they are turned to death. And they want to forget God. Why do they want to forget God? Because they want to continue in their sin. They want to ignore God. No, this forgetfulness oftentimes is not just the carelessness, but it's a deliberate ignorance of God. It's a deliberate forgetting of God. And they want to forget God because they want to continue in their sin. And they might also want to forget God because if they remember who God is, they are afraid of this God. So they want to forget God. And what do they forget about this God? They forget about the theme of this psalm. They forget about the justice of God. They also want to forget that God is God. God is the one who sits on the throne. That God is God. The wicked constantly forgets. This is why they would take matters into their own hands. They would plan, they would plot. They think that they are the ones who will determine their own future. They forget that God is God. But for the needy, he shall not always be forgotten. Now, the expression here reminds us that there are times, from the perspective of the needy and the poor, where they may feel for a moment as if they are forgotten. But you notice how verse 18 says, "The needy shall not always be forgotten." That means sometimes the needy, the poor, may feel as if he is forgotten. Yet when he turns his eyes upwards, when he cries unto the Lord, he realizes that he was never forgotten of the Lord. The needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation, the word expectation here means hope. The hope of the poor shall not perish forever. That is, your hope is not in vain. Now, there are some who say that hope is a crippling thing. You know why they would say that hope is a crippling thing? And there are some who say at times it's better to have no hope than to have a little bit of hope. Well, from the perspective of the world, that may be true. Because oftentimes the world, when they think of hope, the word expectation here means hope, they think of a kind of wishful thinking. It is an uncertain kind of hope. It's more of like you hope that something may happen, but you're not sure whether it will happen or not. Like maybe when you were a child, you had some ambition. You wanted to grow up to do something. So maybe we would use hope in this way. We would say, I hope that when I grow up, I will be this or that. Maybe you say, I hope when I grow up, I'll be an astronaut. Of course, it's a kind of wishful thinking. It's a far-fetched idea, something that may happen or may not happen. And sometimes this kind of wishful thinking kinds of hope from the perspective of the world is crippling. It's better to have no hope than to have a little bit of hope. Because when you have a little bit of hope, you hang on to something, but you're not sure whether you will get it or not. And then it leaves you in a very confused state, whether to still hang on to it or not to hang on to it. To have hope or to have no hope. Imagine if someone is pronounced by the doctor that this person now has this illness and this sickness. And the doctor now tells this person, you have absolutely no hope, you will die. He will just have to now accept it. There's no more hope. But then suddenly, the doctor now comes back and tells him, you have 5% chance. He initially says, no hope. Then now 5% chance. Then what happens? He starts to have hope again. He starts to now live as if he may have a chance to survive. But then after the doctor comes and tells him again, actually, maybe you have no hope. How would he feel? And after the doctor comes in and tells him again, maybe now there's 10% chance. I would rather you just tell me no hope from the beginning and then just leave it as that. Rather than you keep playing with my emotions, keep giving me false hope. Now, from the perspective of the world, that is the kind of hope that they have. It's an uncertain, it's a very crippling kind of hope. But for the believer, our hope is not in that. You see, our hope is not in what the doctor says. Our hope is not in what man promises us. Our hope is in God. And when we place our expectation in who God is, God will never disappoint us. God will never fail us. God will never break his promises to us. We may feel as if, at times, that we are forgotten. We may feel as if, at times, that our hope is misplaced. But get rid of these feelings. Place your hope in God, and God remembers. You know, it's a painful thing at times to feel forgotten. You feel disappointed. Like sometimes when you have Chinese New Year celebration. You know, I remember there was once a group of friends actually have Chinese New Year celebration. And then they invited, you know, like some friends to go to their house for Chinese New Year or things like that. Or your birthday celebration or whatever. And then if they forget to invite you, how would you feel? Disappointed, right? I thought these people were my friends. Okay, how come they forget to invite? Of course, you know, your friendship is deeper than just a Chinese New Year celebration or a gathering at a friend's house, right? It's supposed to be more than that. But you know, you have experience. Sometimes the feeling of forgotten. It's a disappointing thing. But now the psalmist says, this is his confidence. He knows that God never forgets. Though you may feel that way, but God never forgets. God does not forget. You place your hope in the Lord. You cry unto Him for mercy. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. You can cry because you know that God always remembers. Even when you feel as if God has forgotten, God always remembers. You know how wonderful it is that even when we forget, at times because of the despair that some go through, they numb themselves to the point where they try to ignore and they try to forget what they are going through. But God still knows. They try to hide themselves, but God still remembers. So why then wouldn't you run to the Lord? Because the Lord remembers. And when you place your hope, your confidence in God, you will never be disappointed. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. You cry to the Lord because the Lord remembers. And you can cry to the Lord for mercy because God will bring glory to Himself. Now, as David concludes this psalm, he just wanted God to be glorified. And this checks our motives. Why do you want mercy? Why do you want to have hope? Is it so that God can be glorified? Do you know that this was the attitude of the psalmist? He wanted mercy, he wanted to be delivered, so that God can be glorified. And hence, he concluded this psalm in verse 19 and verse 20, where he says, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail." Now, the idea of arising here means, Lord, stand up. Show forth your power. Show forth your majesty. Your enemies are mocking you. Your enemies have not seen your greatness and your glory, or they are despising your glory and your majesty. Lord, arise now. Let not men prevail. Let not them be proud in their arrogance. Let not them take pride in their vain victories, in their empty victories. Let not men prevail, but let the hidden be judged in thy sight. And this was David's desire. See, why did he cry for mercy? At the end of the day, it is so that God's name may be glorified and God's name may be praised. And this also must be our motive in crying for mercy. And this is very important because if our motives are right, then we would trust in the Lord's unfolding of His own will. See, when we cry unto the Lord for mercy, at times we cry for deliverance from maybe a very despair, a distressing situation or distressing place. Then we wait. We wait patiently upon the Lord for the Lord to unfold His will. If so be, He may deliver us out of the lion's den. If not, are you ready to be burned in the fiery furnace as Daniel's friends were ready? See, if you just submit to the glory of God, if your desire for mercy is for the glory of God, then you would submit to the Lord whatever the outcome. And you would still be able to say that even in death, even if I were to be consumed by the fire, God is still faithful, God is still true, I would still place my faith in Him because His name is glorified. Now, it's hard for some to swallow because when we think of deliverance, we often think of we must always be delivered from the fiery furnace. We must always be delivered from the sword. When you read the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, you read the heroes of faith. At the concluding portion of this book, you will see how these heroes of faith, by their faith, many of them were delivered. They were delivered from the fire, they were delivered from the sword, they were delivered from lions. But you also see many of these heroes of faith that by faith and in their faith, they were sawn asunder. They were stoned to death. And they did so willingly, not doubting, not wavering. They still place their faith in the Lord. Our motive in pleading for mercy is very important. Why do you plead for mercy? Is it so that God will be glorified? God will manifest His greatness and His power? Arise, O Lord, let not men prevail. Have mercy so that we will remember that we are just but men. In verse 20, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Lord, experiencing all these afflictions and these trials, seeing the wicked prevailing for a moment, and now as you judge them and as you show forth your majesty, I see that we are just but men. Now, sometimes this expression has lost its meaning. When we say that we may know that we are just but men, we say it differently. We think of it, we are men. We are so great. We are so intelligent. Look at the inventions that man has made. Look at how man has gone to space. Look at how fast man can run. Look at how far we can go. Look at how far civilization has come. Look at men. We are men. That's what we would think. But David thinks of it differently. He says, we are just but men, very puny, tiny men. You know, sometimes we also use this expression in comparing it with other men. Maybe when we think of people like Roger Federer, wow, look at that drop shot. I am just but men when compared to Roger. We think of it like that. Or when we think of someone who runs very fast, or someone who is very skillful in an instrument, wow, look at this pianist. Or look at LeBron James. We are just but men. You know, if we think that way, it's actually an insult to God. Because even the greatest of men is just but tiny, puny men. Put them in fear, that we may know that we are just but men. Why do you cry for mercy? Is it so that God will be glorified? And that we will remember and realize that we are just but tiny, puny men. Now, it's not a shameful thing to acknowledge that you are just but men. Because when you acknowledge that you are just but men, it is then you would run to your Savior and your Lord. But this speaks of the motive behind our desire for mercy. It must be to the glory of God. Have mercy upon me, O God. As David concludes this psalm, he returned back to the theme of how God is judge. Now we have seen already how this psalm speaks of God as the judge of the whole world. And as David thought upon how God is judge, he pleaded unto the Lord for mercy. He asked the Lord to show him mercy by considering his trouble, so that God's name may be praised. He asked the Lord to show him mercy in giving justice, that the wicked will not be able to continue in their wicked devices. Lord, have mercy. And David asked the Lord to show him mercy by remembering the needy. These needy, those who are poor, helpless, who have cried unto the Lord, they remembered the Lord. So Lord, please remember. Remember in mercy. And David cried unto the Lord in mercy for the glory of God. Now when God shows us mercy, it is to his glory. And this must also mean that if you have experienced and tasted the mercy of God, you would want to give glory to him. You want to give glory to him not only with your lips, but with your life. Now this reminds me of how many in the Bible, we have examples in the Bible of those who have experienced mercy. You look at their lives that they live later on. It becomes a life of service, a life of passion, a life of zeal for the Lord. Remember men like Apostle Paul, when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. He who has experienced this mercy went on to serve the Lord. You remember Peter, he experienced the mercy of God. Even though he denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, the Lord Jesus Christ restored him. And look at how Peter went forth later on with such great zeal for the Lord. You also remember the lame man at the gate Beautiful. When he was healed in the name of Jesus, having obtained mercy, he stood as a witness together with Peter and John before the Sanhedrin council. He did not use his hands and his feet to just run to places of sin, to just run to places of his own desires. But he stood with Peter and John, testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have obtained mercy, bring forth the glory of God. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, thou art our merciful God. And O Lord, what a wonderful thought that we can cry unto thee and to acknowledge thee as our merciful God. Thou art the one who sits enthroned above. Thou art the Most High. Yet unto thee we can come for mercy. Oh, how so often we see powerful men, we see the kings of the earth, as they sit on their thrones, they are not filled with compassion, and they would so quickly dismiss those who come to them. Yet thou, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, thou look upon us with great compassion and love. And unto thee it is whom we cry for mercy. So, Lord, in times of great distress, we pray that thou wilt teach us to always run to thee. So foolish we are at times when we try to still use human methods or human wisdom to deliver ourselves out of this trouble. And sometimes we may even turn to sinful things or sinful ways so that we would not feel the pain of the afflictions we are going through. But, O Lord, how so vain and foolish we are. But when we turn unto thee for mercy, how we have always found a refuge, how we have always found a place of rest. Though friends may fail us and at times forsake us, thou art ever faithful and true. And oh, how we indeed can testify that thou art the merciful and gracious Lord. Thy promises are ever true. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt take away doubt and fear from our hearts. Take away also our pride and our arrogance, that we would come before thee humbly and in thee find mercy. We thank thee that in experiencing this mercy, you have now also given us the privilege to serve thee. So, Lord, we pray in our lives, may your name be glorified. We pray that thou wilt continue to bless this day, that this day would be hallowed unto thee. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.